Jeremiah chapter 8, our text tonight is found in verses 7 through 11. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Father, we pray that thou wouldst tonight, by thy Holy Spirit, the author of these inspired words of Scripture, speak to our hearts and cause us to understand that which you want to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I was never able to solve right from my childhood was how to go about taking a piece of adhesive tape off my arm. Right from childhood, I had a lot of hair on my arms. It wasn't always too dark in color, but there was a lot of hair there. Whenever I'd cut myself or something like that, and I'd have to put a Band-Aid on it or a piece of adhesive on it. And then it came time to change the bandage. The dilemma was, should I just pull it gently and ease it off? Or should I just grab one corner and tear it off? And I must confess, I've tried both ways many times, and I don't care for either one of them, actually. But I can remember times when I would just take that piece of adhesive tape and pick at one corner and pull gently, and I'd watch the adhesive tape pull the hairs until the hairs would be at straining point, and all of a sudden they'd either break off, or I don't know, maybe pull out, and at least they come loose, and then the next one, and it seemed like it never ended. There's always one more, and they'd pull the skin way up, and finally it would let go. I never really decided which way I liked, but I did decide that I did like to have the bandage changed, because I knew what would happen, and I knew that if I left that bandage on there too long without changing the dressing to allow for healing, that after a while I'd see a little blue streak go running up my arm. And I knew enough about health that wasn't healthy. And when that blue streak gets up to your heart, that's it. And so, although I didn't care about it, I changed those bandages regularly. Now, Jeremiah here complains that the ones who were responsible for helping the people of Israel spiritually were healing the hurts of the people slightly. And the word there, slightly, means superficially. They have healed the hurt superficially. Like going to a doctor with a deep wound and having him just put a little Band-Aid over it. And you realize that that wound is deep and it's full of infection and full of dirt and it needs to be cleaned out. And the doctor, out of a compassionate heart, says, oh, just let me put this little Band-Aid on it. Jeremiah says, this is what the leaders of my people have done. They have not dealt with the real issues. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people superficially. They have cried, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, Jeremiah here is talking about spiritual wounds and the danger of superficial remedies that promise peace to our spiritual hurts when there is no peace. We'd like to look at three things tonight. First of all, we would like to look at the fact of wrong counsel. We find this right here in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 7 to 9. This is Jeremiah's complaint. And in verse 7, he says, the animals faithfully follow their God-given instinct. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The crane, the swallow, observe the times of their coming. The animals follow God's instincts very carefully, and they prosper because of it. But he says the problem here is that my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. God's people were ignorant of how to make wise decisions based upon the Word of God. And in verse 8, he complains that they had heard the Word of God and they had the Word of God, but they had nullified the Word of God by their vain interpretations of it. They would take Scripture and interpret it according to their own likes. And this vain interpretation then would annul the healthy instruction of the Word of God. And we read in the New Testament some of the things that they did. We read that they had a custom that they called Corban. That meant that a man could say, Corban, it is a gift to God, whatsoever my parents might be benefited from me. And that would mean then that he would not have to help his father and mother. And Jesus said very clearly, this is a violation of the command of Scripture. Honor your father and your mother. And so they made the Scriptures to be vain things, by not interpreting them faithfully, by giving wrong counsel under the pretext of obeying God. And then in verse 9 he says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed because they have rejected the word of the Lord, and wisdom is not in them. When they did not arrive at the true sense of Scripture, then they have rejected the word of the Lord. And as a result then, there was no wisdom in them. They could not be counted on for wisdom. And they were put to shame because of the wrong counsel that they would then give. And so this was a problem in Jeremiah's time, the problem of wrong counsel. And it's a problem today. And today we have the question, how do you know what's right? So many counselors, who are you going to listen to? And if you start reading books, there's just no end of books. And you can find hundreds of books on most of the topics that you're interested in. And each one varies from the other. And you say, now what are you going to believe anyway? How do I know who's right in all of this counsel that I am able to get? How do you know what's right? I just recently, man asked me regarding a certain book on counseling. And he said, what do you think of this particular book? And it was difficult for me to answer. The author is a fine Christian man. In the book, he says a lot of good things. And yet I'm convinced that the good things that he says are in many cases nothing but band-aids. In other words, they are nice sounding, and many times they will give immediate superficial help. But even though the immediate problem is alleviated, it does not deal with the basic issues of life and is in violation of basic principles of Scripture. A while back, I received a book also as a gift. This was a book dealing with broken marriages. And as I read through the book, I noticed, first of all, that it was a very forceful presentation. I believe the man himself is a born-again Christian. The book is filled with scripture references. And yet, the more I read it, the more convinced I became that there was something seriously wrong with the counsel that he gives. And as I thought about these various situations, I wondered, what is the reason for this? What's the cause of all this wrong counsel? Well, the Lord has unique ways of teaching us. And many times he teaches us how people get into certain situations by allowing us to get into them. And that's exactly what happened. And recently I became aware that a message that I preached about 2 years ago on the life of Abigail is wrong counsel. And as I recognized that, I said, oh no, Lord, that was such a lovely message. Now we have to scrap that tape. How did I do that? And as I thought about it, the Lord laid on my heart two very specific reasons why I fell into the trap of giving wrong counsel from the life of Abigail. I believe the first cause of wrong counsel is wrong motives. Now, let me add quickly, the wrong motives can seem very right. In themselves, and on other occasions, they might be right. But on that occasion, they're wrong. And at the particular time that I preached the sermon on Abigail, which deals with how a wife is to respond to a very exacting husband, a very dominating husband, at that particular time I'd had an influx of accounts of suffering wives who didn't know what to do. And some that I heard of indirectly, and some more directly. And it just seemed like day after day they were just coming one right after another, until all of a sudden I couldn't believe it. I said, how can this be, so many situations like this? These were not from the church. These were other people and other people that were counseling that would come to me for advice. And usually, since my gift is exhortation, something like this doesn't bother me too much, because when I see these kinds of situations, I look at them and I say, I wonder what kind of spiritual benefit we can get for them out of these terrible situations. But somehow or other, when these things just came one after another, one on top of another, I was so overwhelmed. There were so many, and they were so serious, some of them extremely serious, that I was moved with compassion. Now, there's nothing wrong with compassion. But compassion is not a valid motivation for giving counsel. When you go to a doctor, your primary concern is not that he be compassionate, but that he be faithful. And if he is so compassionate that he is not willing to open you up, then he had better set aside his compassion and get down to business. And so, as a result, when I went to Scripture and read the life of Abigail, I went to find that which would console rather than that which would bring lasting healing, even if it would cause more hurt at first. And let's face it, Scripture hurts before it heals. And so, wrong motivation, a motivation that in other circumstances could be right, but in this situation was wrong. When we go to Scripture, we must have but one motivation, and that is to find out what Scripture says, regardless of the consequences. And if we go to Scripture to find consolation, then we're in trouble, because we will be tempted to heal lightly or heal superficially and then give a false peace, and then we say, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Because where the wound is healed superficially, the problem will not go away. So, one of these days, I'm going to have to preach another sermon on Abigail. I'm not going to do that tonight, because I feel we have something more general to look at here in this portion of Scripture. But I'm going to have to re-preach Abigail, and if you want to read her life sometime, you can look for some of these things. I'm going to have to re-preach this sermon, because the one I preached has clear violations of the principle of authority. It overlooks the seriousness of disloyalty and ignores the importance of learning to appeal to authority. That's a little Bible study for you if you'd like to look for those things. I believe that the first cause of wrong counsel is wrong motives. And so as I came upon this, I decided I would look into other areas of counselors, those who give counsel, especially books that I had, to find out what were their motives. And so I went to this book on broken marriages, the one with a brilliant, fervent appeal. And I asked myself, I know his conclusions are wrong. Why? How did he fall into this? So I opened the flyleaf, and you can't guess what I read. In the very flyleaf of the book, we read the following words. The author displays a compassionate concern. Oh, there it is. There it is. Counsel is ruined by compassion. And the whole book is a compassionate concern, and there's nothing wrong with compassion. But that's where he got off. The same place I did. And that's where he missed the boat. And that's the basis of the wrong conclusions that he comes to all through his book. I don't believe there is anything more capable of distorting divine truth than human compassion. One day the Lord Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he told them, he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, turned over to the Jews, and they're going to scourge me and crucify me, and they're going to put me to death, and then I'm going to rise again. And as Peter heard this, Peter said, pity thyself, Lord. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not those things that be of God, but those that be of man. And here we have a scriptural example of how human compassion can cause us to distort the truth of God and cause us to give wrong counsel. And Peter gave counsel to the Lord Jesus that was wrong because he gave way to human compassion. You know the seriousness of going to the Word of God with wrong motives is that we can usually find what we're looking for. And if we go to the Word of God to find compassion, we'll find compassion. And so we must be determined that when we go to the Word of God, we are always going to find only what it says. Not what we want it to say, but what it says. I believe the second reason, or the second cause of wrong counsel, is wrong attitudes. You know the first thing the Lord Jesus taught his disciples? Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. the Sermon on the Mount. He had just chosen them. And he took them up into the mountain, and one of the first things he taught them were the Beatitudes. You know what the Beatitudes are? They are the attitudes of being. The being attitudes. In other words, the basic attitudes that must be in our lives. Because they are the qualities of God. They are godliness, Christlikeness. Now, until we learn to recognize and develop in our own lives proper attitudes, then we will not see these attitudes when we go to Scripture. Now, in the Bible, we have a lot of what we call Bible stories. These actually are the testimonies of Scripture. They are illustrations of the truth of God. And as we go to Scripture and we read these, what we call Bible stories, these testimonies of Scripture, God means that these things be instruction for us, teaching us what He is like. And these Scripture testimonies are illustrations then of Scripture principles. And these then are based on the character of God, the nature of God. And so these are basic godliness. That means then, as we go to Scripture, if we are going to interpret properly these Bible stories, we have to be aware of attitudes, of what attitudes are right and what attitudes are wrong. And failure then to recognize wrong attitudes means that we will misinterpret Scripture. And failure to recognize wrong attitudes in my own life will hinder me from recognizing wrong attitudes in the lives of these Scripture personalities, these characters of Scripture, of these Scripture testimonies. And so that means proper interpretation of Scripture is very closely related to personal godliness. The more I know of the character of God, the more I am able to recognize godly qualities in my life and in others, the more accurately I'm going to be able to interpret the Word of God. Because the Word of God has as its purpose to teach us godliness. If I don't recognize them in my own life and in others, I will not see them in Scripture. And so I must have victory in my own life over wrong attitudes, or else when, as I'm reading a Bible story, a Bible character takes up an offense, for example, or shows disloyalty, or resists authority, or some other basic principle of Scripture, then I will tend to justify his actions, and as a result, misunderstand the instruction that God is seeking to give me in that portion of Scripture. That means then that the most reliable interpreter of Scripture is a godly man. We may perhaps get technical information from an intellectual man, but don't trust anybody except a godly man for your Bible interpretation. That means when I open up a Bible commentary and am going for some help on a verse of Scripture, I like to read the biographical sketch at the beginning of the book first to find out what kind of a man he was, what kind of motives he might have had in writing what he wrote, how he was doing in his own development of godly qualities, to see whether or not or to what extent I can place confidence in him in his interpretations of Scripture. Because wrong motivations and wrong attitudes on his part will tend to make him an unfaithful interpreter of Scripture. And so, how do we avoid wrong counsel? Well, the first thing is to beware of motives, or rather, be aware of motives. We have to be aware of our own motives. What does God say? And we have to open up the Word of God and just let the chips fall where they may. If a portion of Scripture destroys some of my previous thinking, praise God. Because if my previous thinking is not scriptural, I want it destroyed. And so we go to Scripture for whatever it might tell us. Let God be God and let His Word be true, and every man a liar. And so let's find out what God says. What are my motives as I go to Scripture? And then secondly, what are the motives of the man whose book I am reading or from whom I am getting counsel? This becomes easier as we develop godly qualities in our own lives. So we have here a tremendous motivation to deal with any sin in our lives, that we might develop in our lives that which is pleasing to God, that we might understand His Word more clearly. And then not only to be aware of motives, but to be aware also of attitudes, our own areas of weakness. And I don't know anything more vital than for us to learn basic character qualities. You can go through the book of Proverbs and find a lot of negative qualities and then take the opposites of those. But to go through Scripture and find basic character qualities that are qualities of godliness and find out what they are and what they mean, what the definitions are, I found the little character clues game to be a tremendous help. 49 character qualities and their definitions and the Scripture verse that goes with them. Very, very helpful in recognizing character qualities. And we, to the degree that we are able to do this, we are able to discern wrong interpretations of Scripture that we would make, as well as that those would make who would counsel us. And so, in our desire then to know the ways of God, to be a wise Christian, to understand Scripture, our primary goal then must be godliness, because without this, we will not interpret Scripture properly, nor will those who are interpreting it for us. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7, we read, "Go from the presence of a fool when thou perceivest not in him the words of wisdom." The first thing that we need to do when we pick up a book is to discern in that book if the author is a wise man. And if he's not a wise man, then to put his book down, because he will not help us. As we discern in him wrong motives or wrong attitudes, then we will have the key as to whether or not we will get from him wise counsel. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That means that if a man does not fear God, he doesn't even have the beginning of wisdom. If you do not sense in a man, as you pick up his book, the fear of God, you're not going to learn anything helpful from him about the things of God, because that's the very, very beginning of wisdom. Don't expect any faithful counsel from him. Then the second part of the verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In other words, we gain understanding as we come to a knowledge of the Holy One, the Holy God. Only as we know by experience then the holiness of God will we be a people of understanding, capable of giving wise counsel and recognizing wise counsel when it's given to us. And so we have the fear of God, which is the awareness of His presence, which is the beginning of wisdom. Then we have the knowledge of God, which is the awareness of His ways, which is understanding for our daily lives. And as we become a people who fear God and know God, who are aware of His presence and aware of His ways, we will become people of wisdom and understanding, who will then be able to recognize and to give wise counsel. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we thank Thee tonight that Thou dost give us such careful instruction in Scripture. And we pray that we might not in any way twist that counsel or nullify it by improperly interpreting it, but that by Thy grace we might so fear Thee, a constant awareness of Thy presence, and so come into a knowledge of Thee that we might be a people of understanding, knowing the ways of God, which are the ways of blessing and the ways of wise counsel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.